We're in a study of Acts, and I'm still in chapter 1 as I look at keeping the faith. The early church kept the faith. We want to be those. I noticed in the lyric of that song, this legacy we have been handed. Did y'all notice those words in that song? Folks, we've been handed a legacy. What does that mean? Today, we stand on the shoulders of those who stood faithfully in, when I say this place, the ministry of Gordon Street Baptist Church and Morningside Baptist Church, or Gordon Street that became Morningside. We didn't get here on our own. We're here because of God's grace. And before we were here to carry the torch, any of us, somebody was carrying it before we got here. And so we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for them. But we are doing our best, or at least that should be what we're doing. We've been handed the legacy, so what are we going to do with it? We hopefully will be, it was always the intent of this pastor, can I leave the church stronger when my days are finished than when I got there? Now, folks, that's not unique to a preacher. It ought to be that in anything, the country, we leave a stronger country than it was when we got here. We ought to want our children and children's children to experience a quality of life that was not afforded to us. And that's not just economically either. I'm talking about morally and civilly, that we just have become, I think George H.W. Bush used the phrase when president, that we ought to be a kinder, gentler nation. We ought to be a nation whose footing is more firmly planted on the Judeo-Christian ethic of the foundation of those who were our founding fathers. Because you cannot have a better foundation than the foundation of the Old and New Testaments. So when we come to look at the church is the major influence in the community to hold forth the word of life, to not give in onto the whims of sociological norms that can change with the blowing of the wind. We recognize that God has said some things that are eternally true. We embrace them not to make them true, but we embrace them because they are true and because God has established that. The God who made man made the rules are the system by which those that life that God has afforded us on this planet can be most blessed and lived out the best for the good of one another. The church has a vital part. As the church goes down in a community, I'm talking about the influence of the New Testament church, then the church goes down in its character, in its or the community goes down in its character and in its morality because the church is not holding up the foundations on which that ethic was established, the ethic of the Old and New Testaments. With that stated, we find that the early church, on the coming of the Holy Spirit, the early church was born. And God sent His Spirit among His people. And in this early church, they kept the faith. Tonight, we're going to look at what I call part three. And part three has to do that they consistently, as an early church, they were a praying church. So they consistently prayed. Prayer is when the person of God, or collectively the people of God, recognize who God is and His limitless power. Who He Himself as man is in His very limited power and ability, and that this limitless God has invited us to come and pray, to cast all of our care on Him because He cares for us. Jesus said, "Come and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We need to learn from the Lord Jesus. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We need power on high for daily living. We cannot go get that power, but God in His mercy will send that power and release that power into any heart that is willing to surrender itself to Him and what He has taught. You know, my Sunday school teacher mentioned this morning, I talked with someone a while ago about it, about some religions are just full of rules. Well, there is one rule, the best I can tell from my study of Scripture, and one law that exceeds every other rule and every other law, and that law is the law of love. If you don't love God, you can forget the rest of it. You can't keep enough rules to receive God's power and to know God's sufficiency when you don't love Him, and you can't love a God that you don't know. So we're not trying to develop a God according to our own imaginations. That would be idol worship. We're trying to understand how God has revealed Himself in this book. And because God revealed it, we embrace it and we come to love Him based on what He revealed to be His character and who His person really is. And folks, what the Bible teaches about God is that there is none like Him. I mean to tell you, He is holy, He is harmless, He is undefiled, He is separate from sinners. He is love. I've often thought and said that the Bible does not say that love is an attribute of God. It says God is love. And you don't know real love as God defines it until you know the God who is love. Looking at those things, we look at the early church's praying. Obviously, we're looking each week into the entire chapter, but I'm pulling certain parts out of it. And tonight, as we look at how they consistently prayed, I want you to look at verse 14, if you would, please. These all, and it mentions the apostles here, these all continued with one accord in, let's say the word together, prayer, one more time, prayer and supplication. Supplication is when you are in a burden, surrendered to God, interceding for or supplicating for somebody else's need. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Now we find out from that verse, it's not just the apostles that were praying, but they continued in this one accord, same mind, in this prayer, calling on God, supplicating for one another with request. And the women were part of it. The apostles were part of it. Mary is part of it. Jesus and His brethren. That's very plain to me that prayer is not just something for some segment of the church, but it is for all of God's children. Now, in verse 24 and 25, if you will look at that just a moment, verse 24 says, and they, let's say that word together, prayed, let's say it one more time, prayed, and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, and that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Here we're talking about fulfilling the position that was left open because of Judas's committing suicide. When they realized that something, a position was open, he asked them to pray and said, Lord, you know the hearts of everybody. So as we pray, we learned, and they had learned, that when we pray to God, God is the God who we're not praying to try to make, Lord, are you aware? No, God is aware. The truth is, we're not aware. And we're praying to God because this God we pray to knows the hearts of all people. And I might parenthetically say, not just those that are His children, He knows their hearts, but He knows the hearts of those who are not His children. Folks, if I had asked you the question tonight and seemed to be serious, do you have a clue of the kids that was at church this morning, which ones are yours? You'd look at me and say, preacher's lost his mind. Of course I know the kids that are mine. And God knows the children that are His. And He knows the hearts of those that are not His. And as we look at the issue of prayer, we see that they consistently prayed. And I just want to raise the question, what can we learn from the early churches about their praying that can help you and me with the proper development of prayer in our lives? Now, can I say this to all of us, starting with me? You've not arrived yet in your prayer life. Now, you may be praying the best you know how. I can tell you I'm praying the best I know how, both publicly and privately. But surely to goodness, we don't want to look up and say, Lord, I sure thank you for everything, but I don't need any more help with prayer. I got that. I've got that done. We're good on that. You wouldn't say that, would you? Because, folks, prayer is part of the vital life of God in you and your life in Him interchanging in communication with each other. Prayer is not just a dialogue where you're talking to God. Prayer is, it's not just a monologue. Monologue means I'm just talking to them. I preach the sermon, you sit out there, that's a monologue. A dialogue is when you talk to each other. And folks, we talk back and forth to God. Now hang on to that, because we have some people that said God told them some stuff that wasn't anywhere close to Scripture. When God talks back to you and me, He does speak by His Spirit, but it's always, underline please, always based on His Word. And when we pray at times and talk to God about things that are troubling to us or uncertain to us, we take time in that prayer time to say, "Dear God, anything you want to kind of regurgitate inside of me regarding your word to speak to my heart, I'm ready and willing to listen," because God will bring Scripture back to your heart and occasionally bring something to your mind. "I forgot I even knew that." Well, God, who knows all men's hearts, He knows what's in there. We have a problem with recall on lots of things. But God has no problem with recall. Amen. He knows everything that's been put in your heart and your head, and knows everything in mine. And He also knows that sometimes as He's dealt with our hearts and our minds, we could recall better if we quit putting so much garbage in there with it. There's too much mixture of the profane with that which is indeed righteousness. And we want to have in purity the Word of God in our hearts and minds. And as we teach our children, hide it in our hearts, in our inner man, so that we may not sin against God. But what does that mean? God brings that back to your remembrance, what He had to say on any particular matter that you might be dealing with. And it's hard for God to speak to me on things that I don't know that He has said. So I want to understand that I pray in order for there to be a sense of dialogue and God deal with me, because when I pray, I'm not trying to get Him to change His mind. I'm praying, trusting that God the Holy Spirit will get me in on His mind. His mind is always right. My mind and understanding is always limited. So with that said, I want to give to you, don't fall out of your chair. This is going to be a lot more brief than you think. I'm going to give you 11 things that might be good to help you in the development of your prayer life as we look both at the early churches and what the New Testament has to tell us about prayer. Are you ready for this? Amen. Number one, pray to the Father. Verse 7, use that phrase, Father. Pray to the Father. I want to mention to you that the following things. You don't have to write this down. Matthew 6:9 gives us what's known as the model prayer. Everybody in this room could start it out. Our Father who art in heaven. Just listen to this for just a moment and don't try to jot it down. Our Father, referring to Almighty God, is listed in the following text. 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:4, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Philippians 4:20, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 3, 1 Thessalonians 3:11 and 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 and 2, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16, 1 Timothy 1:2 and Philemon 1:3 for a total of 18 times. Now, why is that a big deal that we would mention pray to the Father? I don't want to make more of this than the Scripture makes of it. I do not think that we're desecrating holy things to say, "Dear Jesus." I've said that more times than I can count. Here's what I want us to remember. When Jesus wanted to teach us how to pray, Jesus said, "You address Him as Father." you do not find in the scripture that somebody said, "Dear Jesus." Now, why would I mention that? Because the one God has manifested himself in three persons. God the Father, whom the Son on earth prayed to and called him Father. And so the Son himself called him Father. And we try not to differentiate beyond what the Scripture does and the three manifest persons of the Godhead. We don't have three gods, one's Father, one's Son, one's Holy Spirit. We have the one God who manifests himself in three persons. And when Jesus was on this earth, he addressed his Father by that term and said, "I want to teach you not a prayer." Jesus did not have an intention of teaching us a prayer. "I want to teach you how to pray." Now, let me balance that with this statement. I'm thankful that God doesn't require every I dotted and every T crossed, because most of my praying would have never been heard. The sincerest heart, even of a child, that prays to Almighty God, God hears and responds according to his will and purpose. My point in talking to you tonight is, do we want to grow in our understanding of prayer and who we're talking to? I'm not speaking when I pray to the Holy Spirit. And technically, I'm not talking to Jesus. I'm talking to the Father. Well, why? Because that's who Jesus talked to. And if the Father was good enough for Jesus to talk to, I'm trying to, and have tried to learn, to address the Father. Now, I may, for this service is over, pray and call on the name of Jesus. You understand what I mean by that? So don't say, "Oh, I don't want Brother Wayne to ever call on me to pray. He'll be examining my prayer." That's the most unsacred thing I know, for me to examine your prayer. I'm not qualified. God's the only one qualified. You never judge another person's prayer. So pray to the Father. Number two, pray in the name of the Son. Now, why do we pray in the name of the Son? Because you can't get to the Father on your own. The door to the Father is the Son. And the text of Scripture says in 1 Timothy, "For there is one God and one mediator." That's one person that you can go through to get to the Father between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So pray in the name of the Son. We close our prayers. We don't say, "And I make my prayer in the Father's name," or "I make my prayer in the Spirit's name." I make my prayer in Jesus' name. Now, occasionally when people are in some mixed religious groups and they're wanting to shy away from that name that kind of separates everything, Jesus, they'll say, "And we make this prayer in your name." Kind of bypassing it. I've been at public places, not churches, but other places, asked to pray, and I was told two things. Now, don't preach when you pray. I don't even know what that means. I honestly don't. Folks, I lose myself immediately. God, for whatever reason, when I was in my teens, I would go to my home church and go down in the basement and get on my face and pour my life out to the Lord in those days. So I've never had a concept that you preach while you're praying. But I do think that we pray in the name of the Son, and that's how we're taught to pray. And I want to pray in his name, and I want to communicate with the Father, because Jesus, as he came to do thy will, O Lord, we have come to try to do the will of the Father as well. And we pray in the name of the Son and only have access to him. Why, Jesus said, "I'm the way, truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Now, we think that always refers to salvation, and it does. But you're not going to get to the Father in prayer except through Jesus. Who do you think you are? He has but one beloved Son. And you know, folks, when the Bible uses the only begotten Son of God, means only one of the kind. And so I'm a son, I'm a joint heir with Christ, but I'm not a son like Christ is. And so I just want that respect to be there when I address him. Now, Thirdly, pray with an attitude of humility. Now, why would we do that? Well, you know the answer. God resists the proud, but I emphasize, giveth grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. So if God gives grace to the humble, when we pray, are we not in essence asking for God's grace? And the way to get God's grace is be humble about it. I mean, can you imagine anybody? Lord, as I come to you, give me your undivided attention, please. You're not going to say that to God. With all due respect, you're a nitwit if you do. That God that you act like you might be going to call on the carpet is one that keeps your heart beating in your bosom. So we want to pray with an attitude of humility. He gives grace to the humble. Now pray first to remove, this is number four, pray first to remove sin and any hindrances there. God, I've got something in my heart that doesn't need to be here. Lord, I'm dealing with an issue and I'm not over it yet. I need some special help. And the reason we want to remove that, as you well know, you'll see it on the screen, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means if I've got something in my heart, it's not supposed to be there, and I'm going to keep it there, and I'm not willing to turn from it and say to the Lord, Lord, I've got myself in a mess, and this is awful. And I need, it's kind of like, did you all remember the story growing up, it was taught in little elementary school about Tar Baby? And if you touch Tar Baby, you get stuck yourself and get tar on you. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, there's a hindrance there. And God's not going to hear me. And sin is a problem with me having access to God. I can't take my filth to God except in repentance. You understand what I mean by that? Now, it's good to take your filth to God. He's one can deal with it. But you don't take it there to defend it and hold on to it. Lord, as I pray for my wife, I pray for my husband, I pray for my neighbor, Lord, I just fairly hate that guy. Now, it wouldn't be wrong to go and say, Lord, I've got aught in my heart. So-and-so, I'm not making excuses, but so-and-so hurt me to the core of my being. And as I come before you, I've not been hurt the way you were hurt when your son went through what he did for my sin. So I know that I'm talking to my Father that understands more than I do. And give to me today, if you would please, a grace where it's real in my heart that I can say to you regarding these I'm dealing with aught. I can say to you, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You said, a preacher, the one that hurt me, they knew what they was doing. Well, I understand why you'd say that, but any one of us that really knew what sin was doing to us, we would never do it. Never. So pray first for the removal of any sin and any hindrance. That is, any known sin and any known hindrance. Number five, beware of self-righteousness during prayer. And I used a verse of Scripture the moment ago about God resisting the proud but giving grace to the humble. The start of that verse said, but God resists the proud. If you go to the Lord with self-righteousness, can you hear the Pharisees? Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like those sinners. That's self-righteousness. And I haven't found anything yet in the Scriptures. The best I can tell, this may not be a true statement, but the best I can tell, where I think the stench was any worse in the nostrils of God than self-righteousness, including all forms of immorality. I think all sin has a stench in the nostrils of God, but I hadn't found anything that exceeds self-righteousness, because self-righteousness is the express demonstration of pride and how great I am. And folks, you're not going to get anywhere with God with self-righteousness. Jesus even said, let me tell you how I feel about self-righteousness. I didn't even come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You're not even a candidate for salvation, much less grace, if you're going to be full of yourself. And there's some indication that if you live a life full of yourself, it may be the greatest indication that you've never been born again. Because the only people that become saved and born again are those who come poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the Beatitudes said. Jesus, preaching it, said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, if blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, what will we say about those who are not poor in spirit, but arrogant in spirit, for theirs is not the kingdom of heaven? Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Did your mother ever tell you sometime, you need to get off your high horse before I take you down a buttonhole, bud? Was anybody ever told that other than me? Mama never said anything about making my britches bigger. She said, I'm taking you down the buttonhole. You getting too big for your britches. Y'all know what that statement means. You're getting too swelled up on yourself. And God just, folks, I can say this any way you want me to say it, but God said, if you're going to be swelled up on yourself, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. And that is the most, that causes chills up my spine. So beware of self-righteousness. Number six, beware of deep, hidden unforgiveness. Do I need to say that again? Beware of deep, hidden unforgiveness. You said, Pastor, can we have that? Oh, my soul. My heart is deceitfully wicked. And the Bible says I can't even know my own heart. You know, I heard growing up people say, well, I tell you right now, if I know my heart, you don't know your heart. You never have known your heart. And you can convince yourself, well, you know, that guy or gal, they hurt me, but I have forgiven them. And when a given thing might happen and you find them honored in something, here comes your blood pressure. And you're just upset that they're being honored over something after the way they treated you back yonder, which you thought was forgiven. And folks, what it is, it's deep and it's hidden. Now, why would that need to be or seem to be hidden? Because the devil's smart enough to know that if you belong to God and it gets too revealed, you might be willing, by the grace of God, to want to deal with it. Here's how Jesus said it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Meaning is forgive our sins like we forgive those who've sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. How am I going to know, Pastor? Be sensitive to God's Spirit in your life. And when for no apparent reason other than the other person has been spoken well of, all of a sudden there's this, y'all watching me now? This rises up a little bit inside of you. There's probably something there. And at your place, say, dear God, I may be so blind, there's something there and I didn't realize it. Show me, O God, what I need to know. I do not want to be holding unforgiveness toward anybody. You know, I've had people talk to me a bunch in all these years about the issue of forgiveness and infractions that's taken place between they and business partners and family members. And I've had two or three along the way say, well, I guess that's all right. Time out. It's never all right when anybody violated what God said. You can forgive somebody else truly, honestly, earnestly forgive them, but you don't have to say what they did to me. That's all right. No, it's not all right in the eyes of God. So if it's not all right in His eyes, it's not all right in yours. But you can turn loose of it. You do not want to carry that weight with you. It's only going to hurt you. Let it go. And if somebody's name is mentioned and that's not a good name from the past, and folks, there's all types of things we've done as members of the human race to hurt each other. This man took this man's wife away from him. This woman took this woman's husband away from her. Folks, that just don't make for no happy day. But those people who were so violated don't have to say, well, that's all right. No, it's not all right. But you can let it go. And when their name gets mentioned in a positive way, bite your tongue off before you say anything about it, because it will be to your detriment if you do. So beware of deep, hidden unforgiveness. God, show me. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Number 7, never pray for something you know violates God's word. It's been kind of amusing through the years to have people say, I think God is telling me to do so-and-so, and it just absolutely won't have one syllable of one word in the Bible that lends itself to it, but all manner of words in the Bible that would be against that type thing. So don't pray for something you know violates God's word. Don't pray and ask God, I don't have this listed, it would be a good time to mention it. Don't pray and ask God if you should do something when the Bible already tells you to do it. That's foolish to pray about something God's already said clearly in his word. Number 8, beware of praying with a covetous heart. Exodus 20:17 says, thou shalt not covet. Now, you're probably aware of that, but in the 17th verse of Exodus 20, that is the last of the Ten Commandments. Can I rehearse something with you? Number 1. Listen to it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. Number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. Number 6, thou shalt not kill. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, don't tell lies. And then number 10, of all things, thou shalt not covet. Now, I wonder why that's the last one on the list. Now, I'll let you examine this on your own. But if you look at the other 9, I don't think you'll find that any of the 9 could ever be violated if we didn't first have covetousness in our heart. We're either wanting a position or something materially or something we desire we have no business desiring in order to violate the other commandments, and covetousness is at the heart of it. Number 9, pray with assurance that God has invited you to come. Folks, you're not going to God in prayer because you thought of it. You're going to God in prayer because he made that medium of communication, that way possible for us. It is designed for his children. Now, the only prayer God hears of a lost person is the prayer of repentance. I remember witnessing as a young man and then as a deacon to a member of our community. He's passed away now. I'd see him in the hospital, or I'd see him out, and I'd go see him if he's in the hospital especially, thinking that maybe he's got eternity on his mind, he's not doing well. And I would talk to him about receiving Christ, and he'd say, but Wayne, I pray. And I had to tell him, I said, sir, God doesn't hear a prayer you pray until you first repent of your sin. You are going through an exercise and might as well be talking to the wall. God doesn't hear the prayers of lost people. You're on your own until such time as you receive Christ, pray a prayer of repentance, and Christ comes into your heart. So pray with understanding. I'm here praying because God's invited me. Folks, that's quite an invitation. In my lifetime, I've had a few invitations that was kind of shocking to me. To come do this, come speak at this, come do that. I was kind of shocked. But the most wonderful invitation I've ever had is come to the throne room. I'm your creator. I love you. I am your savior. Come to my place and talk and fellowship with me. Folks, that's awesome. Think about that. And I didn't have to go knock, 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 knock to get in. He was knocking on my heart's door. Come and talk to me. I remember many years ago, a guy named Tom Ellis, you may not know him, but he was prominent in leadership in Baptist life, he said, a need is something that God sent into your life because he wants to talk to you, and you didn't figure out that you needed to talk to him, and so he sent the need in your life so you'd come spend some time with him. I've never forgotten that statement. Pray with the assurance that God wants to bless you. Do you think God wants you to come before his throne so he can beat your brains out? Make you feel worse? No, he's wanting to bless you. Just like a parent will want to bless their children, God wants to bless his children. And that's a good thing, folks. I feel that at times Christian people, well, let me see if I can jump through some hoops to get God to bless me. You don't have to jump through any hoops. His son went to a cross. That's the only reason the Father needs to love you. He wants to bless you. And the 11th and final thing is, pray with the assurance that God always knows what's best. Folks, Brother Wayne understands just a little bit. I mean, even shows up on the screen what I know. And God is eternally wise in all matters. He lacks nothing by way of understanding. Now, I conclude with this once again, hoping that tonight, out of these principles, we'll just grow in our prayer life. I've prayed with a lot of people, and maybe more preachers than I have laity. Many years ago, we'd get together, men from the state, and we'd pray. Men of the association, we'd pray. Just a group of preachers, we'd pray. And it was not as uncommon as you might think. And I was a little bit, even as a young man, astounded that men older than me, whom I looked up to, when they would pray, as they would bow to pray, Father God, we thank you for so-and-so, and Father God this, and Father God that, and Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God, Father God. I'm not making fun of their prayers. Here's what I'm trying to understand and help you understand. The Word reminds us that we should try to avoid vain. That doesn't mean blasphemous. It means empty. Empty repetition. If you need to stop in the middle of your prayer and don't say anything and breathe, God will not be offended. And the people in the room that love God and love you, they won't be offended. Now, while you and I are in a personal conversation, you may mention some particular topic, and I say something in agreement to me, and you say, and Wayne, you call my name a second time. I don't think anything of that. But while you and I are in a conversation, if I heard you in a course of a 5-minute conversation, Brother Wayne, Brother Wayne, Brother Wayne, Brother Wayne, Brother Wayne, Brother Wayne, I'm thinking, boy, he's got neurological problems. There's something going on in his head. I want to speak to God with more respect, if I can, than I ever speak to you. Why? Would y'all agree he's worthy of more respect?
Oh, yeah.
I've been with preachers, and Lord, and Lord, and Lord, and Lord, and Lord, and Lord. When I was a little boy going to work with my dad, there was a guy in that particular county, because the highway department my dad was with was over several counties. And I was amazed as a little kid that he had this in his speech to anybody. I'm talking about private conversation. He'd say, I came out here to talk to you about and he said, we've got a job going on, and honestly, in 2 minutes' time, you would lose count of how many times in a personal conversation, not up on his feet before a crowd, he would say, Now, why would a man who had run for public office and held a considerable position in that county, why could he not talk to anybody on a personal conversation without repetitive Folks, we call that verbal crutches. And it doesn't make us sound smart. You think, poor pitiful thing. I don't want what I just said to discourage you in your prayer life. I want you to do what your pastor does. And I say, dear Lord, the best I've ever prayed to you is my father is feeble. But I want to pray, not just when I'm before the church, more importantly, when I'm just you and I want to pray with respect because I hold you in respect. I want to pray like I love you because in my heart I want to love you. Did you know the average husband or wife can tell if their spouse is not being sincere? Do you reckon God, who's infinitely wise, knows when we're sincere and when we aren't? Well, it doesn't require that I just keep repeating his name over and over and over and over and over. You say, well, Pastor, I hadn't thought about that. I know it. I hope you don't think I'm rebuking anything. I'm just saying occasionally the teacher would come into the rooms I sat in and said, now, let me tell you something I've noticed for you students I'm going to point out to you to help you. This, I'm not counting off on you, they'd say. This not going to count off on points. I just want to help you. You'll be a better student. What was horrifying was the first time in preaching class, you've got to get up before the class and preach. Sweat bullets like a cartoon character. You're just so nervous you could die. Here's people, all of which know more than I do. I remember the first time I preached with Dr. Paige Patterson in a Bible conference. I tease Dr. Patterson, even now if I see him, tell him that my high blood pressure started the first time I preached with him. Here's a man who is 99% brain, and then here's Wayne. I felt like the mule that was running in the Kentucky Derby. But you know what I did? I got on my mule just like the lad who gave his lunch, and God used it. I got on my mule, and I rode it the best I knew how for the glory of God. And when you pray the best you know how out of love and respect and adoration. Lord, teach me to pray. When I was a kid, one of the hymns in the Baptist hymnal, I don't know if it's in the one we got now or not, was, teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. This is my heart cry from day unto day. And so I've often, even as a child, I think that led me some into those teen years of praying. God, I want to know how to pray. Nothing happens of eternal significance apart from prayer. And God's people need to love him enough to want to spend time with him, fellowship with him, pray to him. Lord, make our hearts sensitive and make of us a people of prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, nobody in this room feels more ill-equipped to address you than do I. I pray tonight that I have communicated in from my heart what I believe you put in my heart. And Lord, if I said anything that would hurt anybody's prayer life, would you go and spoil it out and straighten up the mess I've made? Use, Lord, these things about prayer where we see the early church. They really, Lord, were steadfast. They kept the faith. And may we keep the faith, and may we be the people who constantly pray because you have invited us, you love us, you ask us to. And any burden we have, you said, well, just cast it on you because you care for us. Thank you for caring for us. And thank you for a church family. No telling how many times throughout these years I've had good intent, but I probably didn't put it across the table quite like it should have been put there. But Lord, in the feebleness of learning you, loving you, maturing in you and following you, we'll all, both in prayer and every other way, give it the best we know how based on the understanding we have. Bless, I pray, that we will all continue to grow in our love for you and our devotion to you. Use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together. Would you do that now? Brother David's going to lead us in a hymn of commitment and response.